Father God, that is so our prayer.
Yes, Lord.
That you are exalted over each life here today, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And you're exalted over our churches.
Yes, Lord.
You're exalted over this community. You're exalted over the Central Coast. You are exalted over Australia. And you are exalted over the whole earth, Lord.
Amen.
And we thank you, Father God, just for these moments of worship, Lord, where we can join heaven and we too can just fall down, Lord, in such awe and wonder, Lord, just of who you are, Lord. And I'm asking, Father God, Lord, that you would just keep giving us, Lord, fresh revelation upon fresh revelation, Lord, just of who you are, Lord. And we so bless you here today. Be blessed, Lord. Just so be blessed. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you'd like to take a seat, and if you'd like to turn to the book of John 13, and I'm going to read the passage for today. Reading from verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean.
Thank you here today that you have given us your word. And your word, Father God, is a lamp to our feet. Father God, and your word is spirit and life. Father God, where we are ailing, Father, let your word bring healing. Where we are still dead in sin, let your word bring eternal life. Father, I thank you. Your word will accomplish today what you send it for. To make us aware of how greatly you love us. Amen. Before we start today, I just want to say, you know, there are things going on in the world. I don't claim to be a prophet, but I know sometimes before COVID, God showed me that darkness was going to come. And we're at a time now where I believe something again is going to happen and the world will never be the same very soon. And what happened, something happened very serious last week. I would not be in the USA at the moment for quids because of this. So if you've got someone loved living over there, ring them up. last Easter Sunday, well, let me just backtrack. You know, Uzzah, there's a passage in the scripture where Uzzah touched the ark of God and he died. That means he touched the presence of God irreverently, and God took it so seriously, he made an example of him. Now, I know it's an Old Testament story, but it's a very very serious thing to put your hands on the things of God. And last Sunday, I don't know if you know, on Easter Sunday, the President of the United States declared that it was transgender visibility today. It's like he deliberately, and this happened many times, but he deliberately spat at God. And I just want to tell you that God has a limit. And the U.S., I believe, there's a lot of bad things coming out of there at the moment. And I just believe God is saying that, you know, there's an eclipse coming. And I'm not really into what that means. But I do know God is saying that the birth pains have begun, and look out. So don't be surprised. But here's this passage today. And this passage we want to speak about today is not about what's happening in the U.S. It's about, and the context is really important, because this is a time where in Jesus' day, if you walked, and the disciples and Jesus had been walking a long distance between John, in John chapter 13, the start of it, and Jesus is about to go to his crucifixion. He knows, because he says he knew his time was up. So his time had come. That means he knew his time to go and die for the sin of the world had come. And he'd walk through the dusty, you know, ground. And either it's in the Middle East in Jesus' days, it was either completely dusty, or if it rained, it was a quagmire full of mud. But either way, when you come into the house, everybody, when they came into the house, had to have their feet washed. And it was the job of either the slave or the most junior servant in the house to wash the feet. And so when Jesus, everyone's looking around thinking, who's going to wash the feet? And here is Jesus, their rabbi, their teacher. They don't know he's the Messiah yet, but he is among them. And he is the one that picks up a towel and he goes and he washes his disciples' feet in the greatest act of humility ever displayed. Now, prior to that, John 13 begins by saying that Jesus knew his time was up. When he knew his time was up, he loved his own and he loved them to the end. And the foot washing was just part of his love for them. But the word love to the end is so important, and I want to speak about the understanding how Jesus loves us today, because I took a long time in my Christian life to grasp this. And I was even in ministry many years, and I hadn't understood the word to the end. He loved those who were his own, and he loved them to the uttermost. Uttermost means that he loved them to the maximum that you could possibly love anyone. He loved them to the absolute fullness that is possible in love, to the absolute uttermost of the expression of love. Nobody could love any more than how Jesus loved those who were his own. And what's so extraordinary is that I heard some of this message this week. Some of it you can say it's not original, but I'm not very original anyway. I heard someone say this week, what was so extraordinary was that this is the time where he knew, because he knew all things, Peter is about to deny him and Judas is about to betray him. Yet even in their failures and their weakness, he loved them to the uttermost. He loved them when they were at their worst. And at a time when he was most vulnerable, he loved them to the absolute maximum. And you see this, and I saw it afresh this week, because he loved them to the absolute uttermost, not only by washing their feet, but you see this when he was arrested in Gethsemane. And his love ensures that they've been with him the whole time, but he's the only one that's taken into custody. That's love. And then when he's even on the cross, the only time you think, surely this is the time you're allowed to be a bit selfish. And as he's on the cross, he's arranging for the care of his mother. He's still loving those who were his own. Love them to the uttermost, but also to the end, to the very end of his life. He loved them, and because he lives and he rose again, his love is still working for those that are his own today. And so it's so important that you know this love for Christ for you, even when you may fail or when you're not at your best, or like Peter and Judas, you're at a moment of weakness. Christ's love for you is continuous. His love is full and it never stops working. And it's very important that we understand this, because Ephesians speaks about this in chapter 3. Paul prays for the Ephesians and he says, "For this reason I bow my head to the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened through his might in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know experientially the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you be able to be filled with the fullness of God." In other words, he wants you to know this love that you can't even understand it. It is so great. And he wants you, because that is your foundation. He says you need to be rooted and grounded. That's a foundational word in this love. And you know why it's important. Galatians 5:6 says that love worketh your faith. In other words, for us to experience and to be able to lay hold of God's promises, all the good things he promises, and to access his power, we need to be established in the knowledge, the foundation, that God's love for me is full and it never, ever, ever stops working. Because what it is like, I was thinking this morning, there's a torch, you know, and a torch can do miraculous things. It can shine light where there is darkness. In the cavemen would have thought it was a miracle machine. But it only works when there is a battery in the torch. And our faith is like that torch, and love is the battery in the torch. So once you take love, once you become insecure in the love of God for you, your faith becomes dysfunctional. It can't lay hold of God's promises, because we think, maybe I haven't been a good Johnny today, and maybe God's not pleased with me, he's withdrawn his love. And I know a lot of believers who live up and down like that. And so here is Jesus loving them to the end. To the end, and loving them to the uttermost. It's this is my favorite subject to preach, and I thought I'd preach it today because I'm going away for a long time, or for not for a long time, only 10 days actually, but it feels like a long time. But it's important for us to know what it is. How has he loved me to the uttermost? How am I loved to the full? How am I loved by Christ to the full? And if you want to understand that, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I believe, is you know, top 3 or 4 verses in all the Bible. If you want to understand the Bible, read that, because it is so, it is just so full of meaning. And in the first 7 chapters, it's all theology about what God has done through Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, he starts to speak about the Spirit and the importance of love. And you can go on from verse 28. It says, "We know that all things work together for the good who love those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He might be the firstborn among brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he called, whom he called, those he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things?" So that passage tells us quite a lot about how we've been loved to the uttermost. And it starts by saying, you have been loved to the uttermost by being granted salvation. Look at that word. Those who foreknew, he also predestined. You ever think why you have been chosen for salvation? Why God chose Israel and not another nation? Why he chose me and not Johnny down the road? I don't know, but he just looked on me and he loved me. There's nothing about me that is more worthy than anybody else. I was just the object of God's love, and he chose me. And he chose me for the purpose of salvation. And what he has done, this is all his work. You see what he did. He called me. We spoke about a call a second ago. Then he also justified me. What does that mean? It means that because Christ lived a perfect life on my behalf, then died for all my sin, I have been declared innocent in the courts of God. He's justified me. I've been declared not guilty of every sin, and not only been declared not guilty, I've been declared righteous in God's sight forever. That's what he's done. And then later it says, I will be glorified. That is the fullness of God's work of salvation. And he granted it to me because he loved me. And then it goes on to say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Because I'm loved by God, God is always for me. Doesn't matter how I behave today or tomorrow, and God is never sitting on the bench. He's never neutral or against me. He is always for me. Always for me. Always for my best. And how do I know that he is always, always, always for me? He knows that I'm dust. He knows that I stumble. But it still doesn't stop him being for me in all things. How do I know this? Because it says in the next verse, he did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for our salvation. He did not spare his own son, but deliver us up for us all. Look at that. He delivered us up for us all. So sometimes we think that Pilate delivered Christ up, and sometimes we think that the Jews delivered Christ up. But no, God looked at your sin and he looked at my sin, and he delivered his son up. I couldn't do it. I got children. But he delivered his son up to be crucified for me, for my son, for my sin. And he delivered him. He gave him to us. He didn't hold back his son. I mean, the most precious thing he had, he didn't hold it back. He didn't hold back. He gave him for me. Therefore, it says, how, if he didn't do that, will he freely not give us all things? In other words, if he's given you his son for your sin, how will he not give you answers to prayers because he loves you so much? How will not he give you a blessed life? How will not he give you his goodness if he didn't withhold his own son? That's how he's loved us to the fullness. He's given us Jesus. And that shows us that no matter what happens, no matter what I go through, no matter what condition I'm in, God is always for me. Not on my best day, but also on my worst. If God is for us, who can be against us? All things, it says in verse 28, work together for the good to those who love God. So if you're called, you love God because you're called, and God says here, all things, this is the part of the fullness of his love for you. It doesn't mean that all things will be good in your life. That's not what it means, that all things will be good all the time. Because we have an enemy, and there is Satan to oppose, and Satan and sin are both powerful. But it means that even though sin and Satan is powerful, God is more powerful. And everything that happens and Satan does, he turns it and makes it work for your good. even things like cancer. How does he make it for your good? Well, the good is this, that you may be drawn to him. So everything that happens, he makes it either draw you to Christ or draw you more to Christ or enable you to become more like Christ. Everything that happens to you, that's how he makes it work. Every circumstance, when it's negative, it's either going to draw you back to Christ or it's going to make you more like Christ. Everything, he says, I'm going to make work for your good. And that's his good. That you be, passage says, that you be conformed to the image of his son. So I know that I'm loved to the uttermost because he saved me, because he's always for me, that he makes all things work together for me. And then it says in the same passage that because he sacrificed himself for me, that there now is no condemnation. Who is it who condemns? So that means because of Christ's blood and his sacrifice, I can live permanently free from condemnation. Why? Because at the cross, when Jesus went to the cross, he was condemned as guilty by Pilate. But he was condemned that I would not be condemned ever. And you see this, if you go to John chapter 8, it's a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. There's a woman who's been caught in the very act of adultery, and she is guilty. And the law said, and Jesus, don't forget, he came to uphold the law, not to abolish the law. The law said, if you're guilty of adultery, it says you've got to be stoned. So these religious men came out with this woman who was caught in adultery, and they had rocks in their hand, and they're about to say, look, Jesus, we're about to fulfill the law. What have you got to say about it? And he famously said, he who is without sin, throw the first stone. So the men walked away. They put their stones down. And Jesus said to her, woman, where are those accused of you? Has no one condemned you? Neither do I condemn you, and sin no more. Does that mean Jesus is soft on sin? Does that mean that the law meant nothing for Jesus? No. The law required a death, but he was on the way to pay the price. He was on the way to give that death on her behalf, and therefore he was condemned, that she would be not condemned. So, he, in his love means that we are never, ever condemned. You know, whenever you feel condemned, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Whenever you be condemned, it's the work of Satan. You can see that in the book of Zechariah chapter 3. There's a passage where Joshua the high priest is standing before the Lord, and Satan is at his right-hand side to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? In other words, is this not one of my people I have chosen? And Joshua was clothed with filthy rags. And the angel stood before him and said, take away the filthy rags and clothe him with rich rags. That's a picture. The filthy rags are condemnation. The devil, Satan, is standing there putting all over him. And the angel of the Lord comes and says, no, this is someone who is chosen by God, a brand plucked from the fire. He can never be condemned. In fact, he has a robe given by Christ called the robe of righteousness that he, although he didn't deserve it, he's always considered righteous if you've been chosen by God. And you see that again in Revelation chapter 3. In the last book, Revelation chapter 12. And you see this. You know that condemnation comes from Satan, and he comes to tell you, you've done a sin, and he's done with you. You've crossed the line, even though you're a believer, but you've done something that it's an original sin, and you've gone too far. Now, God is done with you. Satan always tries to come to say that to believers. God is finished with you because of what you've done. And it says, the evil one accused them before God day and night. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And again, what that means is when Satan accuses us, Christ has not only forgiven our sin with his blood, washed us clean, but that blood has forever imputed to us. It's an old religious word, imputed, which means imputed means that God has declared permanently, because of Christ's blood, that we are permanently, inalterably, unchangeably righteous before him. And so, it means that he will never, ever, ever turn his back on you. No matter what you do, Christ will never turn away from you. He may chasten you, because a good father chastens his children, but he'll never, ever permanently turn his back on you, because he loves you and you can't be condemned. And then it says that there's no condemnation, but it says that Christ is now in heaven, makes intercession for us. Hebrews tells us that the place he makes intercession is in the heavens. And this goes along with the previous bit about no condemnation, because what happens in the heavenly? We're told in the book of Job that Satan somehow roams in the heavenly, and he also is prince of the earth. But he said he comes into the heavenlies and he accuses Job. In the Old Testament, he makes accusations against Job. But Satan is still doing that in the heavenlies today. You know, I'm sure he comes and says, but God, have you considered that Martin keeps crossing this line? Martin keeps doing this. Martin keeps doing that. And every time it happens, Christ intercedes and said, but my blood answers every accusation. Intercede means he stands between the judgment and God and ensures that every time we don't receive judgment, we receive mercy. Every time Satan comes and says, I heard what Michael did the other day, and he tries to accuse us before God, Christ's role in the heavenlies is every day he intercedes for us. He ensures that we get mercy, ongoing forgiveness, that we will never, ever be condemned ever again. That's how much Christ loves us. He loves us because he, to the uttermost, right to the end, grant your salvation, will always be in your corner, always for you, turning every circumstance for your good, that it will actually make you more like Christ. Ensuring that you will never, ever, ever be condemned, and you will live free of condemnation. And he continues to intercede every single time, saying, my blood paid for that sin. My blood, the work of the cross, has dealt with it. Every sin, past, present, future, I've dealt with it, Satan. Do you know you're loved like that? You know the evidence of a true believer. You know, sometimes someone says, how do you know someone's truly saved? I'll tell you an evidence of a true believer. This passage goes on to say that Christ loved us to the end, and Romans 8 describes the amazing love of God. And then it goes on to say this love that is so full, that is so uttermost. He says, I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor demons, nor power, nor things present, nor things in the future, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from this love which is in Christ Jesus. Which is just such an extraordinary statement. Nothing can separate you from that love. And then, if you're a true Christian, if you cannot be indifferent to that love. That's the mark of a true Christian. You know, if you can be loved by Christ like this and walk away and say, I don't mean backslide, but walk away and say, doesn't affect me. you're not a true Christian. Because the Bible, this passage also tells us how this love affects the true Christian. This is how it's affected me and how it affects every true Christian. It says this. It says in, shall tribulation, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it speaks about, this is written to the church in Rome. So the church in Rome was being fed to lions. The first believers in Rome were being lit up on the side of the roads like candles. They were suffering. They were really suffering, being fed to wild beasts in the Colosseum. They were really suffering. But they said, because we know this love, because we experience this love of Christ, it says, even though we're going through these things, tribulation, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or perilous sword, shall this separate us from Christ's love? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. For your sake we are killed all day long, we are slaughtered as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than, in other words, we're enabled to endure all this. We are able to go through all difficulties because we know how Christ loves us. You see this in reality. Many martyrs have gone to their death willingly. Peter, when they crucified him, said, you know what? I'm not worthy of this kind of crucifixion. I want to be crucified upside down because Christ loved me so much that I'm able to suffer. And I do this because I love him back. That's what it means. It means if you're a true Christian, no matter what you go through, how difficulty, how the suffering may be real, how much tribulation you go through, nothing can stop you loving Christ back. You may have difficulty, but nothing will be able to stop you loving him. Because he chose me for salvation. I don't know why. I have often been thinking, like even the ministry that I've been given. Why didn't he? There's millions of people that are better. It would have been more suited. Why did Christ give me this privilege? Because he loved me. And he loves me. And he never stops being for me. And he never stops working everything for my good. He makes sure I'm never, ever, ever condemned again. That's what he did at the cross. Continues to answer every accusation of Satan for me. How can I stop loving him back? That's the evidence you're a true Christian. You cannot stop loving the one who gave all. You know, and back to chapter 13 where Christ is washing their feet. You know, he had a problem. And Luke 32:22 tells us the problem was still here. That all through his life, the disciples couldn't understand that Jesus came to serve and not to be served. That although he was great, his greatness was found in descending and serving us, not in ascending to position. And so they're always looking to get titles, and they're always looking for position. They always want to define greatness by the titles they had. And Mark and John wanted to be at his right hand and left hand side. And Jesus continually had to tell them, no, greatness is not found that way. Greatness is becoming a servant. And so he takes this towel, and he shows them what serving is. And as I said, the time when he could have been self-concerned, and he demonstrated, by washing their feet, he demonstrated again that he wasn't concerned for himself, but he was concerned for them. And he said, you won't understand what I'm doing now, but later you will. And he washed their feet. And the reason he did it is that he realized for them to accomplish what he was calling them to be, to take the gospel to the world, to preach Christ in difficult places, they would have to be secure in his love. And so do we. And he wants us to be secure in his love. That his love is not just a theory, but we must know that he loves me. You know why? Many of the things they were going to face were fearful things. The disciples were going to face and have to preach to the same people that killed Christ at Pentecost. The disciple people were going to have to take the gospel into areas where if you preached another God other than their God, the penalty was death. But they did that. They were fearless. Do you know why? Because knowing this perfect love, the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Satan will try to use fear against you every day, and the only solution for it is to really understand and comprehend the unfathomable, inimitable love of Christ for me. And you know, when Jesus took the disciples' feet, you know what it also shows us? It's the greatest act of humility. There is God in the flesh washing flesh as feet. He's washing the things that he created in an act of great love. And what it tells you is what empowers love is humility. Humility. Without humility, there can be no love. But humility is primarily concerned. It means, if when we're humble, it means our primary concern is not self. It's God. It's the benefit of others. And our humility generates love. Jesus, he then took a basin and he washed them. And Peter, I love this. Peter, like in this act of false humility, says, don't wash me. You know, you're the Messiah. I think Peter's the only one that knows Christ is the Messiah. And he says, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus answers him and says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter then says, well, not just my feet, but also my head and my hands. And Jesus said, he who is bathed only needs to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. So he washed them. And he says, in washing you like this, having washed your feet, I did this because I love you. And this has made you clean. And he cleansed them with that act. And that is the only condition required for you to experience and to know this love. So many people in this world, they don't know they're loved. There's a love deficit. But the love of God, which shed abroad in our heart, the inimitable, unfathomable love, God wants your life to be grounded in the fact that I am loved by heaven. And when he washed them, they knew they were loved like that. With an unfathomable love. But the one condition was that they be washed and be clean. For you to know the love of God, you must be washed clean by the blood of Christ. Your sins must be washed completely clean. Because there is no fellowship, there is no connection to God without cleansing. God just says, I shed my blood, but you need to humble yourself and have your sins washed clean. Then you can know this love. The Bible actually tells us we'd actually be rooted and established. In other words, the love of God has to be the foundation. Christ's love for me has to be the foundation for my spiritual life. It must be. And it also tells me John chapter 15, that I need to abide in his love. I mean, that means I mean to remain knowing, not up and down, not every day I must know that I am the object, because he saved me and he's always for me. He never condemns me. Daily that I'm the object of God's love, that he's never ever going to turn his back on me. Everything that happens, he's going to make it work for my good. I am the object of God's love. I never lived like that till I was about 45. I was a believer for a long time. I never knew this love, and therefore I had a lot of fear in my life. But once God's love became real, I was able to walk in it. Passage that we are never condemned again in Christ. It's actually conditional. God's love is not conditional, but it's conditional. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, in order to receive God's love, you're going to be washed clean. But in order to walk in it and know it every day, that I'm never condemned, that he's always for me, that I'm heir of his, I'm a son, not a slave, that he's going to turn everything for my good, there is a condition that I not be a carnal Christian, but I know what it is to walk in the Spirit. Because if God is love and God is Spirit, if I walk in the Spirit, I walk in love. That's why the Holy Spirit is so essential to the Christian life. It is the Holy Spirit which sheds the love of God abroad in my heart daily. When the devil comes to try to condemn me, it is the Holy Spirit who reminds me that God will never turn his back on me, that God's going to turn it all for my good, that Christ is interceding for me. There is no condemnation for those that do not walk according to their senses, the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. Does that mean anything? Should mean that you can't stop loving no matter what happens. You can never stop loving God. You can never stop loving Christ. Do you know, is this a reality in your life, in your heart? Do you really know? Because I just know there are some people, I listen to them and I counsel them, and the image of God is of a policeman waiting to punish them if they step out of line. You know, God does chasten us, because every father chastens his children. But they believe they can blow it with God, that he may abandon me. He will never, ever abandon his children. He'll never, ever permanently turn his back on his children. Not only that, as I said, everything, in everything he's for us, and in everything he is making it work for our good, to make us more like his son. Do you know that? Do you know in your knower, God chose you, not because you're special, not because you responded to an altar call. He chose you because he loves you. And he has justified you because he loves you, and he will glorify you because he loves you. Do you know that he didn't hold back Jesus, but he delivered him for your sin? Do you know that? He did that because he loves you. And if he didn't hold back his son, how is he not going to hold back other promises, the blessings, his goodness that the Bible promises? He's not. But we need to rest in that love, because the love of God works the faith, so we can lay hold of those promises. Nothing. Let me read it again to finish. I am persuaded, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, that means demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the unfathomable, inimitable, unending love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I want to pray for us. Would you bow your heads? Father God, I thank you that you didn't just love us while we were good. You didn't love your disciples while they were working, slaving. You didn't love them on their best day. You didn't love them one day and then not the next. You didn't love them up until the time you went to the cross. But you loved them to the end. You loved them constantly. And you could not possibly love them anymore. And your love for us is like that, Lord. You love us in the fullness of love to the uttermost. And Father God, where we have a wrong perception of you, Father God, I'm asking by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will come and correct that today. I'm asking, Father God, that you will shed your love abroad in our hearts. Holy Spirit, you will quicken that love to us this day. Remind us that you are, no matter what we're going through, you're always for us. You're always working for our good. You are always interceding in the heavenlies. And we confess to you today, Lord, because you have chosen us. We'll never stop loving you. We take no credit for that, because we only love you because you loved us first. We pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. God bless you, church. May you know the love of Christ. May you know it. In Jesus' name.